We're going to get into the Word tonight, and we're going to start in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, and verse 24. And I was thinking about, I think somebody was asking about holiday movies the other day, and I believe one of my girls said, we're just rattling off good holiday movies, and somebody said, It's a Wonderful Life. And I just started thinking, oh, it was Hannah. See, there you go. And I was just thinking, it is a wonderful life. It really is. And what makes it a wonderful life is that we have spirit. At the end of the day, it's a spiritual life. And so that's what I entitled my teaching. It's a spiritual life. And John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a what?
Spirit.
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? And so the fundamental truth in this verse is that God is spirit. He's spirit. He created all things, and therefore he is bigger than all things, right? Spirit is the greater reality. He created this physical reality for us to live in, but at the end of the day, God is spirit, and the spiritual realm is bigger than the physical, and he is the biggest and greatest spirit that there is. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same, this Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right? And so Jesus makes it clear that there is a distinction between spirit and flesh, the physical. Everyone gets the physical, right? We're all here because we were born physically. But the greater spiritual birth is only available in one way, right? There's only one way to get that. And that's in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Right? We all know this. We've all got it. But Jesus said that to be born of flesh is flesh, and to be born of the Spirit is spirit. They're distinct. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? This is how someone gets born again. Right? When Nicodemus was asking, how does that work? Do I go into my mother's womb a second time? This is how you get born again. It's so simple. God made it so plain and so simple. There aren't any works involved. There's no hoops you have to jump through. There's no qualifications that you have to live up to first. And you can never lose it, right? Once you believe this and you get spirit, you get the new birth, it's yours forever. You can't screw up bad enough to lose it, right? It is your new birth. Right? And it's that spirit life that we have. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 63. So everyone gets a physical birth, but they get a choice about the spiritual birth. They can either believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, or they can decide it's bupkis. Right? But if you believe it, then you get spirit. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And quickeneth in the Bible, in King James, is to make alive. It is the Spirit that makes us alive, makes us truly alive. It's the Spirit that does that. The flesh profiteth nothing. Right? The flesh profits nothing. There's no big bonus in the flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Right? So it's the Spirit that makes us truly alive. Right? And that's why to really be alive, to really get the most out of this life that we have on this time that we have on earth, right? We need that Spirit. We need that spiritual part. Right? These words we hold in our hands are as if God said them directly to us, right? They are spirit and they are life. They're God's revelation to us. We have so much revelation available to us in our hands because this is God's word. It's his written revealed word. It's the things that he wants us to know. Right? And part of that is that the Spirit is what makes us truly alive. It's the flesh profit is nothing, right? God is a spirit, and we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. But the only way we can do that is by getting born again and getting Holy Spirit. And since the Spirit is what matters, what makes us truly alive, then we should want to make every effort to live spiritually. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And the word makes this very plain, that that's how God wants us to live. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the rest of that verse can be scratched out. It's not in the text. But there's now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned any longer. We should condemn ourselves, right? Because we are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death," right? And so there's two laws being spoken of here, right? We're used to the law being the Old Testament law, and that's what's referred to as the law of sin and death. But it mentions in the beginning verse, to compare it in a way, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? What we have with spirit life makes us free. It makes us free, right? We've been made free from the law of sin and death. So when we live spiritually, we should be living a life full of freedom. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. Right? So the whole point of God giving people the law back in the day was to give them instruction on how to live. And if they followed it, you know, as, you know, to the T, then they could be considered righteous. Like if they were doing God's word to the T, then they could maybe be considered righteous. Right? But the righteousness that, you know, was impossible to achieve via every jot and tittle of the law is fulfilled in us by way of the Holy Spirit. We're as righteous as God is righteous, right? When he looks at us, he sees us as perfect. He sees us as righteous. "For they," verse 5, "that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," right? And that's to be, you know, to think along the lines of the physical, along the lines of the flesh, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. So spiritual living is a life that's full of peace. It's a life that's exciting. You know, it's life in all of its manifestations. It's recognizing that sin and death and Satan have no hold over our lives, right? That we've been made free from all of that. That's what it is to live spiritually. So we don't condemn ourselves. We don't think less of ourselves. We should see ourselves the way that God sees us, which is righteous, right? Free from all of that stuff. That's part of living spiritually. So if we want to make an effort to live spiritually, right, we need to see ourselves the way that God does. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And that's a life that leads to, or a way of living that leads to a life of peace. Where we're not all twisted up inside. We're not all worried, or we're not all fearful. And that's a great way to live. That's a way to live free from all of that stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound what?
Mind.
That's right. Our spirit is one of power. It's one of love. And it keeps our brains from getting all topsy-turvy, right? It helps us to have a sound mind. It guards our hearts and our minds. It keeps us sound and peaceful, right? That's one of the many benefits of living a spiritual life, right? So our spirit is not one of fear, right? It's not one of condemnation. It's a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what is it to have spiritual power, right? What makes it powerful? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 1. A lot of people feel, you know, really weak in this world, or helpless, or like they can't, you know, figure things out, right? But we have a spirit that's powerful, right? We have a spirit that's powerful. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual, and the gifts is scratched out, but it should be spiritual matters. Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you what?
Ignorant.
That's right. God wants us to know about spiritual matters. And then he goes on to tell us. And in verse 7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one, referring to the prophet, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally or his own as he wills. Right? God does not want us to be ignorant about the power that we have. He wants us to know about it. The nine manifestations are literally operations of the Holy Spirit that born-again believers have. They are for helping the body of Christ, for carrying out God's will in your life, right? God gave us Holy Spirit, and then he teaches us about how to use it, how to operate it, how to put it into practice, right? We can have those records and acts that show that people can have Holy Spirit, they can be born again, and they can do nothing with it, right? It's as every man severally as he wills, as he wants to. And whether it's by ignorance or it's by, you know, motivation, it's possible to just never operate it, right? But God wants us to operate it. He wants us to use it. So making consistent and deliberate effort towards utilizing them is a key to walking spiritually, right? We have Holy Spirit. So God wants us to use it. He wants us to do something with it while we're here. And that's to operate the nine manifestations. So when we walk a spiritual life, we should make an effort, a deliberate effort, to say, okay, how can I use the manifestations in my life today? How can I put these nine manifestations to use? Right? That's what God wants us to do with it. Right? So there's great benefits to having Holy Spirit, and God doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. And we're going to look at just a couple of quick records about people who put this on in their life, who they saw, how they saw things spiritually. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6 verse 12. And it does take an effort, because, you know, our old man nature is always there. Our first birth was a physical birth. It's a birth after the flesh, right? And so it takes a deliberate effort to live a spiritual life, to change our thinking. But it's great, and there's wonderful profit to it when we do. In 2 Kings 6:12, it says, this is talking to Elisha. Oh no, sorry, this is one of the servants of the king of Syria. The king of Syria is all mad because he kept attacking Israel. And every time he tried to, they knew he was coming. So he thinks there's a spy inside. But the servant said, "None, my lord, O king, there's no spy here. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber," right? Elisha's the one giving all this information. "And he said," the king said, "go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, the king sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, a huge army. And they came by night and compassed the city about." So they snuck in overnight and they surrounded the city with a great army because they were going to get Elisha. This guy was giving them all the information. They got to get rid of Elisha. "And when the servant of the man of God," so when Elisha's servant was risen early and gone forth, he got up to go use the bathroom, "behold, a host," he saw, "a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how or what shall we do? We're surrounded. What are we going to do? And he answered, fear not." Right? So that's part of walking spiritually. What is our response to really heavy situations? They're surrounded by a great host. You know, it's not like Elisha had a whole bunch of soldiers around him. He's just hanging out in Dothan, him and his servant. But they're surrounded by this great army. But he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And that was not physically true at all. They were sorely outnumbered, but that was the way that he saw the situation, right? Like Romans 8 says that if God be for us, who can be against us, right? With God on our side, we have the advantage. And in verse 17, it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." And so round about Elisha was a spiritual army who was there to protect them, who was there to take care of him. And so God opens the servant's eyes so that he can see what Elisha saw, right? Elisha was living a spiritual life. He didn't look at the circumstances and freak out. He just said, God's got it covered. And he was so kind to allow his servant to see that too. Go to Numbers chapter 13, right? But that's one way of walking spiritually, right? Trusting in God. What's God going to do? How is this situation bigger than God? Well, it isn't. Doesn't matter what it is. It's not bigger than God. So if we're going to walk spiritually, that's the attitude we should have. Numbers 13:27. This is the record of the spies that are sent out to search the land of Canaan when they got close. So God brings Israel to the promised land, to the borders, and they send Joshua and Caleb and some of the other men from the tribes to go search it out. And they do, and they come back after 40 days, and this is what they find. Verse 27, and they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Remember, they got the big bunch of grapes or whatever on the stick. You know, it's exactly the way that God told us it would be. It's exactly how he said it was going to be. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And on top of that, moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Right? Big giant people, strong guys. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Right? And so what was Caleb's response? We're able to overcome it. Sure, it all looks like it's impossible, but Caleb walked spiritually. Right? Him and Joshua saw it for what it was. God promised them that this land would be theirs. It didn't matter who was inhabiting it, or how big the cities were, or how strong the strongholds were. And then it says, but in verse 31, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we," right? And that was the other side of it, right? And as we know, they don't go to possess it. They got talked out of it. But Caleb and Joshua saw it spiritually. This is what God said was going to happen. So who cares what it looks like, right? Because a lot of times, you know, people can really get turned on to the word and really believe it, and then the moment that the situation looks crummy, they go, "Oh, well, this must not have been what really God wanted me to do, because this isn't easy. This is going to be impossible," right? But that's not walking spiritually. God doesn't say that everything's going to be super easy for you, but he does say whatever he promises, he'll back up. So if he says this is your land, then this is your land. Go get it, right? And that's walking spiritually. Go to Matthew 26. So trusting in God, having that faith that what God said he'll do, he'll carry out. And that's walking spiritually. Seeing things the way that God sees them. Matthew 26, verse 49. Similar to the record in 2 Kings with Elijah. Matthew 26, 49 says, "And forthwith he," Judas, this is in the garden of Gethsemane, "came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore, why art thou come?' Then came they," the soldiers, "and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote or cut off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, 'Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently," or immediately, "give me more than 12 legions, which is 72,000 angels?" Right? Do you think for 1 minute here I couldn't just ask God for 72,000 angels and he would just drop them in here and take care of this mess? right? That was Jesus's attitude. He understood the greater spiritual reality. He knew what he had to do in this situation. He knew he had to be taken captive. But he also knew that, like, you can pull out all the swords you want. God's going to take care of the situation, right? If he really needed to get out of it, 72,000 angels would have, boom, right been there and kept him safe. Right? And so that's the way that we need to live life. We need to look at it like God's going to take care of this. And then in Mark chapter 4, I mean, there's so many records like this, but just look at one more. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Another record of Jesus. So he's out there teaching, and he gives them the parable of the mustard seed. And then it gets to be late. And it says in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So at the end of the day, they go sailing away. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Right? So it's taking on water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He was catching his rest. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? How can you sleep at a time like this? And he arose and said, Holy crap, there's water everywhere. I mean, I might do that. If I was asleep in the hinder part of the ship on a pillow and I suddenly woke up to that mess. He arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great what?
Calm.
That's it. That's what needed to happen. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith, right? You've been with me. You've been walking around all this time with me here. How is it that you're afraid? How is it that you have no believing here, right? That was his response. And that's, Jesus knew that God would protect him. Jesus knew that God had his back. He wasn't just going to let him die out in the middle of the ocean, right? He just saw it for what it was. God will take care of this. He didn't see it for what the physical circumstances were. He saw it spiritually. And we'll close in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So it really is a wonderful life when we live it spiritually, right? When we don't need to have any fear. When we have great peace. When we see ourselves the way that God sees us as righteous. When we expect to receive the things of God and to be able to operate the manifestations in our lives, right? That's all part of living that spiritual life. And Matthew 6, verse 31, right? This kind of sums it all up. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Let's not worry about all these circumstances. For after all those these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you know what you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? If we seek God first in all that we do, if we make him the priority in every decision we make, in all the things that we do as we walk day to day, right, that's living the spiritual life. He'll take care of the rest, right? And then we'll leave a really wonderful life because we'll be blessed and God will just handle everything else that we'd otherwise waste a whole lot of time and energy trying to figure out.